We again take great joy in coming to you with studies in the Gospel through Luke. And we're in chapter 9. It's one of these long chapters that Luke has, 62 verses in the chapter. And yet it's simply filled with revelation of the wonderful person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. In our last lesson, we've been dealing with a very, very important thing. We were dealing in chapter 9 where the Lord fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then after that follows for the first time, his announcement that he must suffer, that he must be rejected by the chief priests and scribes, be killed, be raised again the third day. This was something the disciples couldn't understand. They were greatly perplexed about this, and this was followed by discipleship. Now, we come here to really a change in the book of Luke. We have the same thing in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8, where we have this question of our Lord for the first time revealing who he is to his disciples when he asked the question, "What are men saying about me?" And some say you're one person, John the Baptist. Another, somebody else says Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What do you think? And you remember Peter's answer was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for the first time, you have where the Lord Jesus not only reveals who he is, his person, but also begins to inform them concerning his program or the purpose for which he came. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be raised again from the dead. This is his program. This is how he's going to build his church. And from this we have the return, the revelation of his return in glory. In other words, you have here 3 wonderful truths. And I quote, I bring Matthew in here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If I may take that passage where you have the full scope of it, of God's program for this age. The revelation of his person, he's the Christ, the Son of God. The revelation of his purpose, I'm going to build a church. Well, how is he going to build that church? There comes the revelation of his program. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And this is followed by opposition, and generally through his disciples, especially Peter. You remember both Matthew and Mark speaks of the fact that Peter began to rebuke the Lord. And here we see satanic opposition to the purpose of God. And this is followed by the revelation of what a real disciple of the Savior is, where self-will has been ruled out and the will of the Lord becomes the important thing. And then he gives to us the value of a human soul, and one cannot put a material value on any personality. Though one should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy eternal things with temporal, materialistic things. And this to me is a tragedy today that so many people, their lives are lived for one thing, material gain, and then lose their own soul. I would much rather be in poverty and love the Savior with an eternal life and with the joy and prospect of seeing him face to face and be eternally with the Lord, than to gather all this world's goods and die without Christ. Now, I know I'm speaking to some today where the very purpose of your life is to get something, and oftentimes you lose the very thing you get. And especially, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Whether you believe it or not, my friend, you are an eternal personality, and either you're going to spend time in the presence of God in wonderful fellowship and glory, or you're going to be cast into outer darkness. And when I think of the aim of so many lives here in America and different parts of the world, it seems as if one is a success if he gathers together a lot of material things. What an empty thing that is. May God grant it to you that you and I may know something of the reality of a real life in Christ, that which is eternal, that which will satisfy, and that which goes on into eternal glory with him. Now, following the announcement of his death and the revelation of those who are his followers, He gives to us the revelation of his return. Now allow me to read, and I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. That is, he didn't realize the import of what he said. And while he was thus speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, I've read that portion through the transfiguration of Christ because of the tremendous import, that is, of truth that are in these verses. Now, it says here in verse 27, There be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man, or till they see the kingdom of God, or as Matthew says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And here we have in the transfiguration scene a premature picture, or shall I say a miniature picture of the coming of the Lord in glory. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the Lord in his glory. Now Luke is the only one who makes the statement that it was while he was praying he was transfigured. And also Luke is the only one who gives to us the theme of the transfiguration, which is that which our Lord would accomplish at Jerusalem when he would suffer and die. Now may I just say first of all then, the transfiguration here of Christ is a picture of the coming of the Lord in glory. This is the first time since Ezekiel's day when the glory departed that the glory was again manifested. You remember in Ezekiel's day the glory left the temple, and you do not have it seen again until our Lord here is glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's man glorified. And I'm going to take up some things why he could be glorified and should be glorified. But first of all, let me say, the doctrine of the transfiguration of Christ is the coming of the Lord in glory. Now, this is I'm not jumping to conclusions on this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, Peter says, We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, now listen, Peter, when in the world did you see Jesus Christ in his majesty, in his glory? He goes on to say, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And if I may add, he goes on to say, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, something that is even more sure than the experience of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what is that more sure word of prophecy? None other than the word of God itself, which is eternal, absolutely complete. So you have the doctrine of the Transfiguration as the coming of the Lord in glory. I think this is what John had in mind in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Well, John, when did you see him in his glory? Only one place, when we were with him in the Holy Mount on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me follow it through a little wee bit. There were two who were there beside the three disciples. We read that Moses was there and Elias were there in verse 30. They had talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and talked with the Savior concerning his death. Now you notice that Moses and Elias were still alive. Now Moses lived 1500 years B.C., and we read that in Joshua the first chapter, when God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go on and occupy the land." The last we saw of Elijah was in 2 Kings chapter 2, when he was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. And now we find both of them on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Savior. By the way, can I inject something here? You remember that three times this dear man Moses besought the Lord that he might see the land, that he might enter the land. You remember he took Israel out of Egypt for one purpose, to take them into the land which God had promised them. But because of disobedience in Numbers 20, where we find that Moses was told that he would see the land, but he would not enter the land. And three times Moses asked the Lord concerning this, and the Lord says, "Speak no more of this matter. Thou shalt see the land, thou shalt not enter the land." But you know, when I think of the wonderful grace of God, you know, God had something better for Moses. Instead of Moses entering the land with a disobedient, stiff-necked people like Israel, Moses entered the land in the presence of the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Which would be better? Of course, to be with the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the last we saw of Moses was he was dead and buried, and he's with the Lord in glory. Now Elijah, the last we saw of him, he was translated that they should not see death. And this is a picture of living saints translated and with the Lord when he comes. For when the Lord comes to the earth, he's going to bring all his people with him. What about the dead saints? They're going to be raised, just like Moses. The last time we saw him was dead, the next time we see him with the Lord. And the next time we're going to see our loved ones is going to be with the Lord. I see it's a picture of the coming of the Lord in glory to the earth. He's going to come with his saints to reign and to rule. The dead saints are going to be raised and the living saints are going to be translated. Now then, the time of the transfiguration. We read in verse 28, it came to pass about an 8 days afterwards. Now in Matthew and Mark, they are more positive about it. It says, after six days. The time of the transfiguration is after 6 days. You know, we've had 6 days of lawlessness, 6 days of corruption, of sin, of rebellion, of death. The history of man on earth has been one of sin, of sorrow, affliction, suffering, death, war, you name it. Isn't it wonderful? After 6 days, the Lord's going to come. Now, I'm not setting any time. I'm well aware of the fact that 2 Peter 3:8 says, "A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day." But if I might speak of this, we've had 6 days, 6,000 years of trouble, of sorrow, of affliction, of death, misunderstanding, and so on. It's a wonderful thing. There's going to be an end to it. And when the Lord Jesus comes, I read that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In that day there'll be no poverty. In that day there'll be no injustice, for all shall know me. And the poor man will have justice and equity. No man shall build a house and somebody else live in it. There'll be no more war. The Lord is going to arbitrate between the nations. It's going to be a wonderful time when the Savior is going to reign from one end of the earth to the other. When? After 6 days. We've had six definite periods of time, and we've had approximately 6,000 years of man being on the earth. And the seventh day, the day of rest, the day when there'll be peace among men for 1,000 years when our Savior, the Prince of Peace, will come. Indeed, there can't be any peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. You know and I know, in our brief space of years on earth, from the time we were born until now, there's been war somewhere on the earth. And, or rumors of war, or the possibility of war, the unrest, the uncertainty of life. Oh, how glad I am the time's going to come when the Lord's going to reign. My friend, I hesitate and yet I do stop to ask the question, are you ready to meet the Savior? Will you be there when He comes? Will you be numbered among those who shall come with Him? As Zechariah 14 says, He's going to come with all His saints. He's going to reign from one end of the earth to the other. My, what a day that will be. No wonder when you come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation 22, John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, let's go on. So we've had the doctrine of the transfiguration as the second coming of Christ. We've had the time of the transfiguration. It's after 6 days or about 8 days as we have it here. Now there's a test of the transfiguration. I read that our Lord, as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered and His raiment was white and glistering. Here you have the Shekinah glory coming upon Jesus Christ. And the test of the transfiguration is the test of His holy, righteous character. No one could share the glory of God or upon whom the glory could come except one who was righteous, holy in character. And may I say again, as I've oftentimes said, Jesus Christ is the only one of whom it was said that in Him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. Now, if you want to take down these passages, be very simple. We have where in 1 John 3:5, in Him is no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He knew no sin. In 1 Peter 2:22-24, He did no sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, He was without sin. And in John chapter 8 verse 46, He could say to His enemies, which one of you convicteth Me of sin? If our Lord could not qualify on that ground, He would never have been transfigured. He's the only one who's ever been transfigured, where the glory of the Shekinah glory of God covered Him. His face shone like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. I tell you, my friend, Jesus is none other than the Son of God. He's the Christ of God. He's the anointed of God. And He was absolutely sinless, absolutely righteous in all that He is and all that He did. His friends wrote these things of Him, and He challenged His enemies, and none could say that He was in sin or had sin. Indeed, when our Savior said to His enemies, which one of you convinceth Me of sin? They said, say we not well, you're Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Oh, listen, friend, if Jesus Christ was not sinless, He would never be a Savior of sinners. Let me get this thing very clear in your mind. If Jesus Christ in any way had sinned, He could not be the Savior of sinners. When our Savior died on the cross, He died for your sin and my sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus never sinned. His friends told us that. His enemies couldn't answer the challenge of it. Then why did He die? He had to bear somebody else's sin. That's why in 1 Peter 2 we read, He Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Or as Hebrews 9:26 says, He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Or He was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, was made sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God. This is our Savior. So the test of the transfiguration was his character. He was holy, sinless, and thus was glorified. Now we'll continue this in our next lesson, but please read it over and over again. This is an amazing picture of our Savior, right in the very middle of the Gospel through Luke. And again, I plead with you, if you've never accepted the Savior, this wonderful Savior, do it today. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came because of you. And he died to put away your sins, that you might be set free. My, what a Savior. Why don't you accept him today and pass from death to life?